Our reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning at verse 21, the parable of the unforgiving servant. You'll find it on page 27 in the New Testament, from verse 27 through to verse 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, if my brother keeps on sinning against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? Seven times?" "No, not seven times," answered Jesus, "but 70 times seven, because the kingdom of heaven is like this. Once there was a king who decided to check on his servants' accounts. He'd just begun to do so when one of them was brought in who owed him millions of pounds. The servant did not have enough to pay his debt, so the king ordered him to be sold as a slave, with his wife and his children and all that he had, in order to pay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before the king. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay you everything.' The king felt sorry for him, so he forgave him the debt and let him go. Then the man went out and met one of his fellow servants who owed him a few pounds. He grabbed him and started choking him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he said. His fellow servant fell down and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he had him thrown into jail until he should pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were very upset, and they went to the king and they told him everything. And so he called the servant in. 'You worthless slave,' he said. 'I forgave you the whole amount you owed me just because you asked me to. You should have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you.' The king was very angry, and he sent the servant to jail to be punished until he should pay back the whole amount." And Jesus concluded, "That is how my Father in heaven will treat every one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart."
Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Stan, what part did you play when you did that story at St. Edmunds? Okay, so were you the opener and closer at St. Edmunds as well as at Marden Vale the first day round?
No. I definitely weren't a servant, and I wasn't a jailer.
All I remember is David being very good as a king.
He was very good. Oh, I sat at the back at first St. Edmunds.
Ah, I see. You watched it.
I watched.
Okay. For those of you who may not realise that we've now started doing Open the Book in the schools, which is something now that's managed by the Bible Society, but it's a way of bringing Bible stories to life in schools. And so we're now at Holy Trinity, St. Edmunds and Marden Vale. There's a Norwegian folk tale. Simon Holm was a bridge designer who lived in Oslo about a century ago. And Peter designed all the bridges in Oslo at the turn of the century. And his name was etched into the bronze plaques at the bases of his bridges. You can still see them today. And because of his work, Simon Holm became famous and rich. His pockets were deep, and he invested his vast sums of money. But as often happens, life turned sour for him. The economy in Norway dried up. His investments quickly disintegrated. The government at the time was no longer building bridges, and Peter found himself near bankruptcy. Worse than that, at the time, his wife of many years, Helga, became sick with diphtheria, and she suddenly and unexpectedly died. It was awful. It was a terrible time in his life. Peter was left alone except for his pride and joy in his life, little Auster. Little Auster was 9 years old with long blonde hair and the biggest blue eyes as you would expect of a Scandinavian young girl, with her pale skin. Auster beamed with delight at her father, and her father delighted in Auster. In the midst of his depression, Peter decided to give up and quit. So he moved up north near the Arctic Circle and became a blacksmith in a small village. But depression ruled his life, and he was running away to bury himself in a remote village. As he moved to this village, the difficulty was there was already a village blacksmith, and that village could not support two smithies. The other blacksmith was called the Hammer, and the Hammer was as hard as his name. The Hammer was a rugged man, as rugged as the Norwegian mountains. You can imagine it, can't you, living in minus 20 or 30 during those winter months with no sunlight. And his heart was cold as the frozen fields of winter. The Hammer owned a vicious dog that reflected the personality of its owner, with snarling teeth, a vicious growl, and was downright mean. This mongrel was chained to the fence of Hammer's workshop, and the chain was often stretched tight as the bark growled and barked nastily at the passers-by. One day, the chain broke, and the vicious mongrel dog attacked the first person in sight, and that person was little Auster. The dog mauled her and killed the little girl. Needless to say, Peter was devastated. His grief was beyond grief, and his despair beyond despair. His grief turned to rage, and his rage turned to hate, and his hate turned to revenge. And every waking moment of the day and every dreaming moment of the night, he was plotting his revenge against the Hammer. The Hammer had escaped with a light punishment from the police, but Peter had lost his life, his daughter, his most precious of possessions. Time passed, but the anger did not, and Peter's soul dried up as his inner soul became consumed with hidden rage and bitterness. One spring, the Hammer planted the seeds for his crops too early. The seeds sprouted, but then there was a really cold spell and his crops were destroyed. The villagers secretly took pleasure in the misfortune of the Hammer. One night, in late spring, at 2 o'clock in the morning, Peter was walking quietly down the streets of the village. There were no sounds in the village except for the occasional dog barking and the sounds of Peter's footsteps against the cobbled stones. The village constable was watching over the village and approached Peter. "Where are you going so late in the night, Peter?" "To the house of the Hammer." "And what are you going to do in the house of the Hammer?" There was a long pause, and then Peter said, "I'm going to replant the seeds in his garden." And then he responded, "So that I can live again. My soul has been dead for too long. I need to plant the Hammer's field so the light of God will finally shine in my soul again." And so the long night of hate, resentment, and rage ended. And in his forgiveness, Peter could finally look into the face of God again. Jesus came to teach us the language of love. And the language of love is always the language of forgiveness. Jesus came to teach us that we're called to forgive 70 times 7. Infinity. Jesus came to teach us to break our cycles of revenge. He came to teach us to forgive ourselves and other people, no matter how painful that might be. He came to teach us to forgive ourselves and other people, no matter how difficult that might be. He came to teach us not only to forgive our friends and people that we like, but also to forgive our enemies and people with whom we have deep conflicts. Jesus came to teach us that forgiveness is the master key of all human relationships. I wonder what it's like for that couple whose house has been searched by the police, who have fostered 300 children, have won many awards, and then one 18-year-old they look after, supposedly, although it hasn't been confirmed, definitely, plants a bomb on a train. I wonder what it must be like for them who've given so much of their heart and soul to this young lad, and they were all troubled children that they looked after. And yet, behind their back, he devises a bomb and places it on a train in the hope that many people may be maimed and killed. Why is forgiveness so important? Why is forgiveness the master key of all human relationships? Why is forgiveness absolutely necessary in order for you and me to live with any degree of happiness at all? The answer is obvious. In order to live with normal people like you and me, normal people who are irritable, moody, angry, imperfect, selfish, disrespectful, you need the gift of divine forgiveness to live with each other. You can live in conflict, frustration, and anger with all those normal, imperfect people around you. But you cannot live happily with imperfect people without the divine gift of forgiveness. People do not change. That is, people will always be imperfect. People will always be irritable, moody, selfish. People will always be imperfect. And the only way to live with imperfect people like you and me is through forgiveness. Forgiveness is as necessary for life as is the air we breathe, the water we drink, the bread we eat. You cannot live without air or water or bread. You cannot live happily or effectively in this world without the gift of God's forgiveness. And Peter asked Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother or sister? 7 times? Peter thought he was being rather generous in his question. That's the morality of the Old Testament. And the rabbis who interpreted the Old Testament taught that the maximum forgiveness was 3 times. 3 times and you're out. 3 strikes and you're out. So by suggesting that forgiveness was 7 times, Peter was being rather generous. And what was Jesus' response? Not 7 times, Peter, but 70 times 7. In other words, he meant infinity. Limitlessness. I visit a mother regularly who has a dysfunctional family, and one of the sons is about 21 years old. He's a drug dealer. I took him out for lunch the other week. There you go, the Baptist minister of Calm had lunch with a drug dealer, in fact, paid for his lunch. That would make a good headline, wouldn't it? He's a troubled soul. And the thing that amazes me about his mother is that she goes on forgiving him, even though he has caused so much trouble, of violence, of disrespect, of the police being round, of her having to go to court and be humiliated sitting in the gallery, watching her son tagged for another time. And yet she said to me the other day, he's my son. I will go on forgiving him. The number 77, or 70 times 7, is a very precious number. The number is found only one other time in the Bible, and it's in Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain, the murderer, and Lamech. Cain gets revenge 7 times, and Lamech gets revenge 77 times, or 70 times 7. How often am I to revenge my brother for murder? 70 times. 77 times. After Adam and Eve's decision to follow evil, the world had become a violent and murderous place. So violence and murderous that God would shortly destroy the world by a flood. And the story of Amalek symbolizes the cycle of hate, revenge, and murder. And Jesus breaks that cycle of hate and revenge. How many times shall I revenge my brother with one more murder? 70 times 7? Jesus teaches that we are not to seek revenge, but to forgive our brother and sister 70 times 7. Matthew chapter 18 reverses Genesis chapter 4. Forgiveness trumps revenge in God's blueprint. And to illustrate further his teaching about our infinite need for forgiveness and our need for infinity to forgive, Jesus told a story about a king whose servant owed him 10,000 talents. And the generous king forgives his servant some 10,000 talents, and that same servant then refused to forgive another servant for merely 100. Jesus was using humor and hyperbole and exaggeration to make a point. So what does it mean for you and me? First, that God's forgiveness is overwhelming. It's abundant. And there is no way that a human mind can comprehend the magnitude of God's forgiveness. I still meet people today who cannot believe in a God who can forgive some of the deep pain and anguish and sin in their lives, and therefore struggle to forgive themselves. There is no way to comprehend the height and the depths of God's forgiveness, and there is no way that we could repay God for the enormous debt that God paid for our wrong. God repeatedly forgives us for all that's wrong. There is no bottom to the well of God's forgiveness. This parable tells us about God's overwhelming and abundant forgiveness. The purpose of God's magnanimous generosity is to inspire us, lift us up, and motivate us to be forgiving people ourselves in all our relationships. We are to forgive what our husband or our wife did in our marriage some years ago, and we cannot get over it. We're to forgive that person who perhaps abused us in our past or even raped us. To forgive that drunk driver who caused that accident and that child died. Or what that brother and sister did to us when we were younger. Or what your mother did to you. Or your father did to you. Or how your children repeatedly did not live up to your expectations. Or how that person you trusted, your friend, did something behind your back. Or how that person at work repeatedly hurts you or bullies you. The purpose of God's overwhelming, generous forgiveness is to motivate us, to lift us up and inspire us to be forgiving people, so that our souls do not dry up with the white heat of rage and anger and bitterness. There's that story about bringing your gifts to the altar. If you bring your gifts to the altar and kneel to receive God's gift of forgiveness, and while you're at the altar, you suddenly remember the conflict you're having with your mother or father, brother, sister, child, friend, neighbor, or work colleague, it says leave and go and find that person with whom you have conflict and be reconciled, and then come back and receive God's forgiveness. You know, in many traditions in our church, at this table or at Eucharist or Mass, they share the sign of peace. And that's where it comes from. That's what it's really all about. That's what that moment is about. Is there anybody amongst us here who's fallen out? I remember Tony Peck, a good friend of mine who is General Secretary of the European Baptist Federation. And he was in Kosovo after the war there. And there was a communion service, and there were Muslim Kosovans on one side and there were Serbs on the other at a communion service. And at that moment, when he stood there, Tony stood there and gave them the opportunity to share the peace. It was the Serbs and the Muslims who came together to share that peace together. That's what that moment is about. And remember this, it's ridiculous to ask for God's forgiveness when you're unwilling to forgive others. It makes a mockery of his forgiveness. Now, he understands that we find it difficult. And if we're prepared to say, God, I find it difficult, but I will walk that journey, I will work at it every day, then I'm sure he's on our side. Sometimes people interpret this saying of 70 times 7 on a personal level, and I think it's meant on a personal level, but I think it's also meant on a national level. You see the cycle of violence and revenge repeated between ethnic groups and nations. We clearly see this escalating cycle of violence and revenge between the Palestinians and the Israelis, between Pakistan and India, between the USA and North Korea, between the people of Lebanon and the people of Syria. So many nations get into this pattern and cycle of escalating revenge and violence. You bomb me and I'll bomb you, but I'll make it worse. You kill some of my citizens and I'll kill more of your citizens. And we witness a gradually escalating scale of violence. And sometimes people can use the language of justice simply as verbal cover-up for what they really mean is revenge. And yet those words of Jesus reverses the cycle of revenge between individuals, families, tribes, ethnic groups, and nations. Jesus speaks to the whole of our human relationships and is not confined to conflicts with individuals. And the last point I want to make is that forgiveness is for heroes, because true forgiveness takes great courage of heart. Lawrence Stern, the 18th century novelist, wrote that only the brave know how to forgive, because forgiveness takes great courage when everyone around you is shouting for a pound of flesh and revenge. You've only got to continue to read the front headlines on the Daily Mail to know that revenge is hot on the agenda. C.S. Lewis once wrote that everybody thinks forgiveness is a good idea until they have something serious to forgive. Forgiveness is not for small-hearted people, but for people with big hearts, for people with hearts of Jesus. Forgiveness is for big-hearted people like Jesus, who on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or the martyr Stephen, when being killed, stones thrown at him, at his head and body, said, the same as Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. An attitude of heart is having the heart of Jesus living in your heart. The Greek word for forgiveness literally means letting go. We need to let go of that pain in such a way that we do not pick it up again. It needs to be, if you like, thrown over the cliff, out of sight, out of sound, out of mind, out of heart. That is forgiveness. The pain no longer eats at you anymore. It's not always a destination. It's not that you have forgiven and that's it. But it's a constant journey. Something to be worked at. In Jesus' name. Amen.